each week in this series, the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at the honest skepticisms and reasons why people may have a problem with God. And today's topic, the problem of sex, might seem like, how does that fit into this thing? Because we've been talking about little bigger issues like God's existence, the Bible, faith and science, evil and suffering, the exclusivity of Christ, and then we're going into the problem of sex, or the thing about sex, and it's like, what? You guys just trying to find a way to talk about that, aren't you? No. A lot of people will stay away from God for philosophical reasons that they have, but there are a great amount of people that stay away from the notion or the idea of God on moral issues. They don't want the church or God or anyone else messing around in their playground and telling them that they can't do something that they really want to do, or they have this idea that somehow Christianity and the Christian faith is repressive against sexuality, when in fact it's not. God created it. But I do know that the church has not done a good job for years on addressing this, on talking about it. You know, they kind of steer away. I'm glad that we're a part of a network of churches where we don't steer away from the difficult subjects. For years, that has been the case. We want to talk about it. Let's dive in and look at it. Because the church is really responsible for it being such a negative subject over the years, and they didn't know how to deal with it. I'm going to give you some church history here. And this is true. So this is between like the 3rd and 10th century. The church issued edicts regarding having sex. And I'm talking about sex within a marriage here. So they came up with the idea that, hey, on Thursdays, we are no longer allowing married couples to have sex because that was the day of Jesus' betrayal. It's not right for man and woman to have sexual relations. So they did that, and then they added, you know what? We should also add Fridays, too. So on Fridays, you're not allowed to because that's the day that he was actually crucified. Skip forward a little bit. We also need to add Sundays because Sundays is the day that we, you know, have reverence for the saints. And so now Thursdays, Fridays, and Sundays out. But we also really think that we should honor the 40 days of Advent. And if we're going to honor the 40 days of Advent where you cannot have sexual relations within a marriage, you shouldn't have it on the 40 days of Lent as well. Some of you are looking at me like, you're making this up. No, I'm not. And then they added also the 40 days of Pentecost. So the 40 days of Pentecost, 40 days of Advent, 40 days of Lent, Thursdays, Fridays, and Sundays, no sex. If you add up the remaining days, you get 44 days a year that you are able to have sex because of church edicts. Now, some of you are thinking about that, and you're going, that is terrible, that is horrible. And some of you are looking at me like, if only. What I would do. Listen, understand that those rules, those ideas, those had nothing to do with God. It's one more time that man messes things up, something that God created good. Again, historically, the church hasn't done well. But God is the author of sex. He's the author, and he made it pleasurable. I want you to think about this just from who God is from creation. In creation, God started with a tropical paradise, the garden. It was paradise. And in this paradise that he created, he placed in there man and woman, fully in his image. And he put them in there together, and they were naked and unashamed. And there they were, and he gave them an order. He said, be fruitful and multiply. It's almost like God turned down the lights, lit the candles, and started the music. I've been really trying, baby. He said, kids, this is all for you. Wave your phones up in the air. No, I'm kidding. But this is God. All right, we can't stop it now. We got to wait for the money line. You ready? Here it comes. Just saying. Let's get it on. Okay, stop. God created mankind. He was the author of sex, and he said, it is good. But like everything else in God's creation that he said is good, when sin enters our heart and when sin entered the world, that which is good can be misused for something that no longer brings about good, but brings about harm and brings about pain. So what I want to do today is I want to look at what our culture says about sex and then also what Scripture teaches about sex. And I'm going to do that using this term. It's called orthodoxy. It's not a term that we use very much these days, but here's what orthodoxy means. Authorized or generally accepted theory, doctrine, or practice. So our culture has accepted certain practices and beliefs and ideologies about sex, and we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at the corresponding orthodoxy of the Christian faith and what it says about sex. So first one, it's in your outline, it's on the screen, cultural orthodoxy, ideas, beliefs, what they think, their ideology, their practices, says sex is only physical. It's only physical. So we hear this in songs, I mean, everywhere in songs. We see it in movie and on TV that, you know, the idea that as long as it's consensual, no one gets a disease, you're not getting somebody pregnant, it's not harmful to anybody else, it's whatever. It's just a physical thing. I mean, you can have fun. It's just an activity. It's something that everybody does. It's normal. You're a physical being. But I think intuitively that we would all understand that it's not quite just that, because it's not just about having safe sex. You can't put a condom on your heart. And we're more than just physical beings, and there are consequences. We're affected at every level in our hearts. Sex touches the deepest places of our being because we're created in the image of God. We can't separate the physical from the spiritual, from the emotional. We're all a composite of all those things in us. So it's not just physical. That's why Christian orthodoxy says this. Says that sex is not just physical. What we believe in it. Christianity teaches that you are a physical, a spiritual, a soul, so an emotional, and yes, even a sexual being. That there's a deep connection between your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit. That you were created as an eternal being, you and I, in the image of God. And this is what separates us from the rest of creation. Animals don't have a spiritual consciousness. They follow their slaves to their desires. We even classify it. When an animal is ready to do that deed, we say they're in heat, right? They're in heat. You don't have to teach an animal how to do that. You don't need to explain the birds and bees. You don't need to explain consequences. They go, and when they're in heat, it's in their DNA. It's just their biology. They do that. But that's not the case. Our culture would say that you are that you're an animal, and it's just physical, and it doesn't matter. I mean, don't we see that? Isn't that really what spring break is all about? Down or wherever? Is that, oh, you're just young men, you're just young women, you're just doing what comes natural, just go get in heat and just go do your thing and bring it out. And it's kind of like that. You're just a physical being. There's no consequence. There's no correlation. There's nothing cohesive about your soul to your physical body. And if we look at what our culture is dishing out to us, we can see that. We have it in words like, you know, hooking up. We're just hooking up. Or friends with benefits. Or whatever else it is, that we're just a one-night stand. We're just playing. We're just kind of out there. That's what the culture kind of dishes it. But when we accept that philosophy, when we accept that ideology, we minimize who we really are as human beings created in the image of God. When we listen and are influenced by that orthodoxy long enough, it affects us. I call it like the pickle principle. Well, actually, I don't just call it, but I use the pickle principle for this idea that in order to make pickles, you'll take a cucumber and you'll put the cucumber in a brine, a solution of vinegar and spices and water, and you leave that cucumber in there, and it soaks that in, and it soaks it in long enough, it becomes a pickle. And all of us are susceptible to that. That as long as we soak up in this brine of this culture that is sex saturated, in the loose morals, there are no morals, that it all of a sudden it becomes, and we have no defense against it, no reaction, no call to truth in our lives, and it's just nonstop. It's there. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, wherever it's at, it's just there. That if we're not cautious, man, we've just gotten pickled in the way that we now think about it, and we've got reduced in that thinking, in that orthodoxy provided by a culture that says you're just an animal. It's just physical. There's nothing really more to it. All right, here's the Christian orthodoxy. Christian orthodoxy very clearly makes sex that you are not just physical. Here's another cultural one. I already said that first one. Here's another cultural one. Cultural orthodoxy makes sex a matter of personal preference. That means this: you do you, I'll do me. If I feel it's right, I can do it. It doesn't matter what I feel is right. I have the right to do whatever I feel is right, and you don't have the right to rain on my parade or to tell me what I'm doing is wrong or anything out. This mindset comes from a basic philosophical idea that is called the priority of the autonomous self, and it's basically a Western mindset that I am right. That I am at the axis that everything else revolves around. And really, this is pretty new to actually be thinking this way, because humanity's existence throughout all civilizations has been primarily much more tribal, much more communal. And so the idea was that, no, you put the tribe's needs above your needs, the community, family needs above your needs, others above yours. But ever since about 300 years ago, as it's evolved through the Age of Enlightenment until now, it's become more progressive, that no, I am what matters. I matter. It is me first. And what I think, I have autonomy. What I think is ultimately the biggest thing in life, how I feel about me, because ultimately it is all about me. I matter the most. And so kind of be aware of this when you find yourself buying into this, that really it's just about me and my expression, and you can't do this to me, and who are you to do this, and I'm at the axis that this centers around, and if it makes me happy, then that's all that ultimately really matters. When you feel yourself responding in life that way, just understand you're simply reading the teleprompter that culture has fed you, that it's about me, and it's not. We're not talking about desire. A desire is not a sin. But our behaviors are choices that we make. Don't try to get rid of the desires, but behaviors have to be tamed. And to be honest, I think that we would all agree, truthfully, if we just are honest about it, to look at the results of how this has played out in our culture, in our society. A culture where sex has become unrestrained, unhinged, let us be free, and just bodies, we can do it. If it makes me happy, we can do it. Sex and immorality. Here's a stat that is it saddens me and angers me at the same time, that pornography is a $13 billion a year industry in North America. Can you think of what that could be used for? Pornography, $13 billion a year in America. And it's no surprise that its growth has went right along the side of the growth of the internet. Because prior to like 1995, the mid-1990s, you had to work a lot harder to get pornography. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never lived without the internet in my life. You had to like drive to a very shady, seedy part of town and go into this ugly adult bookstore, and you would be very embarrassed to do it, so you wouldn't want to and made it difficult. Or you'd have to have a magazine mailed to your home, right, in order to feed on pornography. Or you'd have to have a dad, like, who had a stash that he thought he covered up so well. I remember my friend's dad's stash kept us busy our whole middle school experience. But we still had to sneak, at least, you know, we still had to kind of go in there and sneak them out and put them back and do these kind of, it was just more difficult, right? I was talking with a friend about that subject this week. I said, like, my dad's generation, they had to make believe with the Sears and Roebuck catalog, you know? I'm going, now every sexual fantasy or deviance is just whoop out the phone. It's there in a second. Whatever it is, it's crazy. And it's had its impact on our society. It has. Today, we have one in every four girls are going to experience a sexual assault in college. Some kind of sexual aggression or assault in college. One in every four of our young ladies, our sisters, our daughters are walking into that because it's so rampant in our culture. It's so there and it's unrestrained. We've watched the rise of the Me Too movement this last year, which was good. I need to put a stop to these unwanted advances and assaults on women by men in power and authority, saying it's not okay. This cannot happen. And so we look at these things and I'm going, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, I think we would all agree as a society and a culture, we have a problem. There is an issue and we need to address it. And I personally believe that the Bible, the scriptures, the Christian faith does have a beautifully prophetic voice that speaks right into this if we have the courage to listen. So write this one down. Christian orthodoxy makes sex a matter of divine design. Okay, so now we're going to pivot. What is Christian belief? What's the ideology? What's the belief, the practice of Christian orthodoxy? Scripture teaches that sex is good. It's good from God. It's not nasty. It's not perverted. It's not dirty. It's not a problem that exists within God's design of everything else. And what I'm about to say is going to sound old-fashioned or idealistic to some of you, and that's okay. But God's plan for sexual expression throughout the Bible is one man and one woman in the context of marriage. That's God's design. That was God's plan for it. You see it in creation. You hear it through the teachings of Jesus. You see it in the writings of the apostles. God has a clear plan and path for sexual fulfillment and desire and joy. And it's in the context of marriage. Sexual desire is God-given, and it was created as inherently good, but it's been marred by sin. There's a big difference between the inherent good of something and then something that has been used and twisted and perverted and turned for personal pleasure, personal gain or greed or whatever else. It no longer remains good because it's not in the context of how it was created. Something good gets to be made something that can cause harm. Sexual desire, sexual pleasure, that's a good thing that came from God. But it's the same way like with food. With food. Food is a good thing. How many of you are foodies? I mean, you dig it, right? You go to a restaurant and you see a menu and it's kind of like a map, a treasure map. Like, you know, the options. And if I do this, if I do this, and maybe next week I could do this, or I can switch to, and it's like this event. How many of you have a relationship with your food? Do you have it? Yeah. My wife is like that. She just enjoys her food. She'll make a meal, and I'm sorry, I always start her and her food, but she'll, and I wish I was like that, because she'll sit down at a meal and enjoy it for an hour or two, you know, take a bite, a sip of wine, eat a little bit of this, do that, and just make this event. I come from the upbringing of plate to mouth shovel. So when we go out on a date, I'm done in 5 minutes. She's teaching me, though, because that's a wonderful thing. That's enjoying food as it should be. But food can be used for harm, too. There's about 10 years ago, I was pastoring a church, and across the street from our church was a shopping center, and directly across was L&L Hawaiian Barbecue. Do you guys know L&L? L&L is now on Lincoln Boulevard. And nowadays, I have a healthy relationship with L&L. Like every so often I go over there because it's great. Chicken cutlet, chicken katsu, teri beef. Got the hamburger on a bed of rice with a fried egg and gravy dipped all around it. We call it the heart attack. But it's so good, right? Years ago when I was pastoring over there, I went to L&L at least 5 times a week. It was right across the street. And I loved the food. Was so good. All I would have to do is, this is no joke, I would just call and say, Hey, this is Mark. All right, what are you getting today, Mark? Number 12. All right, be ready. They knew me so well, everybody that worked there. I go over there, get my plate of food, come back, and just pile it on. Now, add 30 pounds to what's here today, and that's who I was. 30 pounds heavier and not healthy, because I was happier. That's true. Got to be honest about that. No. I misabused food. I miss it. Something good. I mean, God gave us palates. He gave us taste buds. He did that for a reason. He could have made everything taste like dried toast or, God forbid, Brussels sprouts. Sorry. But he didn't. The flavors he created, he's in. This is our God who does that. But we can take something that is inherently good and we could use it and it can cause harm. And it's the same way with sex. It's a gift from God to enjoy. It's what he created us for. And listen, it's okay to find people attractive. That's being human. It's okay. It's natural. You have sexual desires to find people attractive or to be in a relationship and want to have that desire to be sexually intimate in there. That's normal. That's okay. I get that. But those desires and those leanings to do that the desire is God-given, but sex can be misused and misguided. And we know it can cause pain. It's like we missed it from God's perfect design, what he called us to experience, how he created it. And many who have been in this, and I certainly was too, for a season in my life, anybody who has misused this and done it, you know you can't detach. You don't detach the physical from the emotional and the spiritual. And some people live with the pain of a lot of regret of choices they've made with their bodies or choices other people made to them. Or now they find themselves in bondage to pornography. There are these sexual deviations or whatever else, and they can't get free of that because there are consequences when we break God's law. And here's the thing about it. You may not see it the next day or the next day, but we notice it. It turns up in our lives because we were created in his image. In his image, and he knows how we work best. And if you're in that place today, especially a place of bondage where you don't know how to be free, man, it controls your life. You've been pickled in this brine for years. And you don't know how to think any differently, and you've suffered from it. And there's a loss there. Listen, here's the good news, that there's hope. There's hope to be free from that. There really is. There's hope to be out of bondage and out of slavery to that. That's the gospel good news, is that God does love you, but he loves you too much to leave you in the state you're in. He wants you to know freedom. This is one of the reasons I'm so happy that like a month ago we started our Celebrate Recovery here. Because it's not only for folks who are struggling with alcohol or drug addiction, but something like this, like sexual addiction or whatever that is, to come and get freedom from hurts and habits and hangups. And so we do that every Friday night and minister to people and be a community where we can talk about it and get it out of, remember the Secrets series? Get it out of secrecy and into the light. Listen, if you're here today, real quick, and you are struggling with this particular one, make note of this. If you write it down, but I'm just telling everybody else, if you see somebody writing it down, it could be for a friend that they have, so don't start looking at them weird right now because they're writing it down, but it's called XXX Church, and it's a website, it's a ministry that provides some really good resources to help you, even filtering where you allow your computer to go. So if you're wanting freedom, there is freedom. God created and designed sex to be a beautiful and fulfilling expression of oneness, that the two become one in marriage. And no matter how hard we try to get around that or argue that or wish it was different, sex is a matter of divine design. Divine design. God designed it. He gave it. And he knows how it's to operate. All right, let's look at one last idea. Cultural orthodoxy makes sex and bodies into idols. We live in a world where we have been conditioned to idolize bodies. Maybe not your own body, but we certainly idolize the bodies of the young and the hard and the gorgeous, those that are fit. And we put them up at different levels where we live, where it's like in order to be liked, in order to be of value, in order to feel a certain way, I need to look a certain way. And this is being, again, pickled in this brine where we tell people you have to look like this in order to be liked. But whenever we do that, whenever we treat bodies as the goal, bodies that we bow down and almost worship and give ourselves to that, we're denying what being a human being really is, which is a child of God, born in his image, that we have this intrinsic value about who we are simply because you are human. You were designed and created by God, and there's your worth and there's your value there. Now look, from that place, if you have issues with your body and you want to do something about it and feel better about yourself and lose some weight or get in shape or do these things, man, that's good. That's a good thing to do. But we don't do that in order to get value or to become liked, because then we've made the body the idol. And it's not. The body is not the idol. The body belongs to God. In fact, write that down. Christian orthodoxy says our bodies are for the Lord. They're not for sale. They're for the Lord. They're not a commodity. They're not meant for social media or a means to gain a sense of worth. That's not what our bodies are for. We can't separate our bodies from our souls and our spirit, and our bodies belong to God. And look, guys, I know this is not a popular message right now. And even in a church like ours, we're very susceptible because we want freedom in Christ. And we don't want to, I don't want anything to do with just stupid religion or man-made rules. I want freedom. I want to be told what to do if it's outside of the constraints of God's word. But in this desire that we have as a church, and we're like, no, we're not going to be controlled by religion. We want to make sure we don't err to the other extreme in reaction, because we're reacting against this, so now we just come over here, and it's kind of like, c'est la vie, you know, anything goes, because we're not bound by religion, and so we can do, no, there is a standard. There is a standard for Jesus followers, and it is the scriptures, and we believe in how God created mankind and how mankind functions most, so I don't want to be the one who creates my own doctrine, because I'm autonomous, and this is how I just do it. I want to submit to something greater, to my creator in how he created me. And it's not a popular message in the 21st century. Are you kidding me? I mean, you know that. And we live LA, right? So this is, I mean, this can get such a kickback and a pushback, like you're narrow-minded. This is idealistic. This is crazy. You know, this isn't pop. You can't even say things like this. It's not reality. Look, when this message came, when Jesus walked the earth, this was first century we're talking about. Do you know what it was like in Rome and in Greece in terms of sexuality in the first century? It was craziness. You think the 60s was a sexual revolution? That was playground stuff compared to what Rome and Greece were dealing with. You had prostitution was legal everywhere. Usually it was slaves who were all prostitutes, right? They weren't looked on well. And a man, he could be married to his wife, have sex with her, but he could also have sex with the slave. He could have sex with prostitutes. And it was never looked at with any kind of moral judgment. There were brothels everywhere. A church in Corinth that Paul established, and he wrote to about this. He wrote to them about how God designed sex, but he wrote to this church in Corinth. Corinth was the home of the temple of Aphrodite. 1,000 prostitutes there. It was just so commonplace everywhere. Just debauchery. It was there. And in this culture, he wrote to them saying, look, don't soak in the brine of this. There's something better for you that God has designed you for, and how to live and how to love and your sexuality. Come out of this. Consider this. And that's what I want to read to you this as we close this passage here. In your outline, it's in the voice, but I want to read it to you out of the message. He's saying to this church in Corinth, and again, understand the context and the backdrop of where these people lived. He said, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. And since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. These bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. That's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, it's a higher call. He said, it's not just yours to do it with what you please. It's not a commodity. It's not something that you separate from your spirit or your soul or whatever else. It says your whole body, who you are. Now that you have been found in Christ, you belong to him. And that's not a scary thing. It's really not. It's not because God's not a cosmic killjoy. He's the one who created it. He knows. He could have made it just perfunctory. And you can have intercourse and produce babies. But he made it pleasurable. Like he did all of creation for our pleasure. And you will never know true pleasure, sexual pleasure, outside of the confines of marriage, where two become one and they share that together. And there's something holy and there's something passionate and there's something beautiful and godly about that. And it's amazing. Now, I want to give you just two considerations as we close, and then I want to pray for you. Two thoughts. One is, do you hear today, do you need to reconsider how the modern culture of our society has shaped you? Have you become pickled, so to speak, by it? And it shaped you, and you see that, and you're like, whoa, because we're hit with it all the time. We're just inundated with it all the time. And so maybe today's the day where you say, you know what, I need to recommit to some things in my life. And I've honored God, you know, with my spirit part, but I need to honor him with my whole life and make a pivot towards that and start walking that direction. So that's one consideration. Maybe that's you today. Here's another one. If you are somebody that you suffer from pain or the regret of things in your past, sexual things in your past, done to you or that you have done, whether it's even staying in a relationship because you're afraid of being alone and you know you have to use sex as a way just to keep them there or to do whatever else, or you've had encounters that you know you felt bad about and it's hard for you. It's hard for you sometimes even in a worship service because you feel shame or you feel guilt. I get that. We all have a past. And here's what God never does. He never wants to continue that condemnation in your life. He wants us free from it. He wants us free from it. Today could be that day where you allow him to forgive you and to free you and you pivot towards him for healing. As I was thinking about this message this week, this verse was so lodged in my heart. It's God compelling and pleading with people who are broken and in shame apart from him, running away from him. And this is what he says. It's in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Let's deal with this. Come on, let's settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white like wool. I understand where you're at. I want to heal you. Though it's been this bad, I am this good. Turn to me. Let's do this. This is our one life. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you because this, what we just talked about right there, is so unequivocally, emphatically true. You transform us. We've been hiding in the shadows. You say, come unto the light. If our sins have made us feel like it's just we're stained. You want to free us from that and make us clean and holy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give every one of us courage, Lord, to assess what's going on in our hearts, in our minds, and where there may have been compromise because we've been saturated by this and we no longer think clearly. We're not conforming to your word, but we're conforming to the patterns of this world instead. Lord, would you give us courage today and insight and grace to turn, to pivot from that to you and to look at you and say, heal me, Lord. Even in my sexuality, in my choices, my decisions, my past, I pray that you would heal me. And ask God that right now, if that applies to you in any way. Lord, heal me. I turn to you and look for purity and look for health, and look for wholeness in a new future, God. Forgive us, Lord, when we have taken shortcuts or we have made ourselves the end all, Lord, and not you. And we pray that you'd give us grace to be a light, especially in this place, Lord, where it needs a light. Help us to be that, not prudish, not judgmental, not religious, but holy and loving and life-giving. And we'll give you all the glory. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.